Good morning. I want to greet each one in Christ's name this morning, and I'm happy to be here to share with you this morning, too, and also just to be here to worship God. I want to welcome visitors, too. Thankful that you can be here to worship with us this morning. I was thinking of our season, Christmas, coming up, and we're going through the Christmas season right now. That's not what my message is about this morning, but it just sort of came to my mind here just as I was thinking of coming up that this is an exciting time of the year for me. I always enjoy Christmas and looking forward to Christmas. And I think that what inspires me to say this is it's celebrating when light came to this world, when Christ came to this world as a little child. And as I was studying for my message, there's an online site that has to go with my message, and it's a very negative site. And I was reading the testimonies of all the people that were writing into this site and posting on it, on talking about how they didn't really care about being part of a Christian or being part of what Christ brought to the world, and just totally against it. And it surprised me that this was there, that people are that no respect of God, no respect of eternity. And I just had to think that, we do live in a lost world, and I'm so thankful that Christ came as a little child, and that we can, to all the people in the world right now that don't want to mention Christmas, they don't want to hear about Christ, the very light that can save them, they don't want to hear about. To me, that's very sad, but I think it's very real. And this morning, I hope that my message can draw us closer to that, to make us think a little bit more strong about our lives as it relates to the dark world we're living in. The title of my message is Losing Our Life to Save Our Life. And I'm going to read from Mark 8. You can turn there, but I won't read there quite yet if you want to follow along later on. But losing our life, as the scripture says, is, I believe, is more than being persecuted for our faith or dying for our faith. I know that is very real to many people in persecuted countries where they are persecuted for their faith. And I believe that. But I believe it's more relevant in our world, in America, where we live, in our church. How do we actually lose our life without persecution or death? And that's the thing that I want to look at this morning. How can we American Christians lose our lives so that we gain eternal life? And that is a question I really want to focus on this morning. What would you give in exchange for your soul? Elizabeth Elliot wrote this, and I'm going to quote or read it to you. She says, to be a follower of the crucified Christ means, sooner or later, a personal encounter with the cross. And the cross always entails loss. The great symbol of Christianity means sacrifice, and no one who calls himself a Christian can evade this stark fact. It is not by any means an easy thing to recognize within a given instant of personal loss. The opportunity it affords for participation in Christ's own loss. And I believe that. I believe Christians struggle in their Christian walk today, we Christians in America, mostly because we have not lost our lives properly, like it says in the scripture we're going to read. And to maybe say that for you and to look at your own life, look back at the last time that you failed in your Christian life, in your Christian walk, and ask yourself a question. Were you denying yourself or were you pleasing yourself? I would estimate that everyone here this morning, at least everyone that is over the age of 16, knows and understands how to lose your life to gain eternal life. You know what it is to have salvation. But that doesn't mean that we all have lost our lives properly as Jesus prescribed in this text that I want to read. in order to gain our eternal soul. Jesus says that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I guess that most of us experience that truth, that our spirits all want to be lose our life for eternal life. We want that. But when it comes right down to where the rubber meets the pavement, sometimes it's very hard to apply that to our lives correctly. So that's the point I want to remind us of this morning, is that much of the struggle that we have in our Christian lives comes from not losing our lives properly. By not losing our lives properly, I think that we miscalculate the foolishness of our own humanity. And because of that problem, we struggle to keep our eternal life. So if you turn with me to Mark 8, I'm going to read verses 27 through 38 in Mark chapter 8. And in this chapter, before Jesus had done some mighty miracles, and he had really helped the people out with food, and also he had healed a blind man. And then as we read here, you'll see he was walking with his disciples to other towns. And then he asked this question. Verse 27, "And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh into the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So I'll just go over this chapter a little bit, make some comments on it. Back in verse 27, I believe that Jesus was interested in what his disciples were hearing. That he was putting feelers out there. What are you hearing out there from the people? He wanted to know what people were saying about him, what they thought he really was. And I think Jesus was wanting them to make decisions about their own lives too. And if we could put ourselves back into that time of the world and also imagine that you were with Jesus or maybe in a crowd of people listening to him speak about life and eternity, I think Jesus would cause you to think more about your life than what you had been thinking. That's what Jesus did. And I can imagine the religious people of that day were merrily going through their lives. They were just doing religion. They weren't actually living religion, as they had for many generations. They didn't really care about the real important things about life and about eternity correctly. I don't think they were looking at it properly. And Jesus wanted people to think about their lives correctly. And in verse 28, the disciples answered and said that some say you're John the Baptist, Elias, or one of the prophets. And then Jesus makes it very personal to the disciples. He said to them, but what's your opinion? What do you think? Who do you think I am? You personally, who do you think I am? And Peter speaks up right away, and he said, Thou art the Christ. Jesus told his disciples to make sure that you don't let anyone know. And I'm not going to comment on that. I'm not sure exactly why Jesus said that, but I believe that he had good reason. Then in verse 31 and 32, Jesus spoke very plainly about who he was. And he spoke very clearly. He precisely told the disciples that what's going to happen to him, why he's here. He's going to die. He's going to give his life for the whole world, and that he's going to rise again on the third day. And, you know, he was really speaking very plain to them. If they actually believed that he was the Christ, then they needed to know why he was here, what he was doing, and they need to hear it straight, not just wonder about it. But I think they still had a hard time believing. They still were. It just sort of was so much that it sort of went over their head, it seems like. But I think he wanted to help them to realize that his kingdom was different than what they were thinking. And he wanted them to understand it better. And in verse 33, Peter tries to correct Jesus. And I'm sure if I had been there, I would have probably done worse than Peter, because I like to fix problems and I like to make things right. And I underestimate my own human foolishness. Just like Peter, I think that I need a rebuke from Jesus to help me see how I'm looking at the situation from human thinking. That's what Peter needed that day. Then verse 34 and 35, this is where Jesus starts teaching about losing our lives to gain eternal life. And verse 36 and 37, I believe this is the real question that we must answer in our lives, each of us. The real question is, what would you give in exchange for your soul? What would you give in exchange for your soul? And, you know, I think that all of us have a sure answer right now for that. But I would like us to look closer at it this morning. I find that very easy to answer, for me to answer the question when I'm looking at your life. But when I look at my life, it's not as easy to answer that question. I can clearly see what you need to give up to save your life, but I'm not sure if I can see properly what I need to give up in my own life. I have a harder time losing my life properly, personally, because what I need to lose, I still want. And I think we all struggle with that. It is not that I need it. I want it so I can please myself. And Jesus is asking us, you and me, what would we give in exchange for our souls? This is where I believe many Christians get hung up, or they get stuck, right here. This is where many Christians stay. They can't get past this point, because to go past this point of really truly answering this question clearly in your own life, you have to choose, and you have to make some commitments, and you have to take some responsibility. And it's hard for me. And I'd like to take these two chairs and describe something a little bit, just to make it more clear. There's something, two chairs up here. And I should have little stickers on to label them, but I don't have them. You'll just have to remember what I say. So we have these two chairs here. And this chair here says, I wouldn't, just imagine that this chair right here says, I wouldn't, if you're sitting on that chair, I wouldn't exchange anything for my soul. There is nothing I would exchange for my soul. And you're sitting in this chair. And this chair here says, over there, says, I have a price. There's something I might exchange for my soul. On that chair over there, the chair on my left, your right. This one says, if you're sitting in this chair right here, you're saying, there is nothing I would ever exchange for my soul. And right here in the middle, where there is no chair, that's a position where we're not sure if I would or not. We don't know for sure. We're not sure. We don't want to make that decision. We don't want to make this decision here, because we have to commit ourselves, and we for sure don't want to be over there, because we know that's going to hell. So we sometimes just sit right here in the middle, try to sit in the middle, because we don't want to go either way. The one chair says, I have a price that I would, maybe. There might be a price that I would. And when you're going back and forth between trying to, somewhere in the middle, not really sitting on this chair properly, we're not really answering that real question, what would we give in exchange for our soul? We're not really being honest with ourselves. And we're actually being a little bit deceived. And Satan actually loves to see us in the middle. He doesn't like to see us He knows it's going to be hard to get us on that chair, but if he can keep us off this chair, somewhere in the middle, that's where he likes us. That's a good place for us. And we're actually deceived at it. And I think many American Christians think if we don't answer the question, what will you give in exchange for your souls? If we don't actually face up with it properly, that we can actually be part of the world and the kingdom of God at the same time. It's a very familiar thing that we face in our lives, and we see it in other people's lives. Very easily we see it in other people's lives. But to see it in our own life is very difficult sometimes. And the in-between is a very dangerous position to be in, because your Christian life is lacking victory. All your decisions are and choices that you make are gray. Nothing is defined, because you're just not really wanting to get where you properly should be, not really wanting to face it. And there are a number of reasons why we do that. But the thing that is mostly bad about that it's extremely risky. It's so risky. We can't imagine, and we don't really think about it. I think that's where we fail. That's where I fail in my life. I don't believe like I should or remember like I should how risky it is to be in the middle somewhere. And then moving on, in verse 38, Jesus said, we shouldn't be ashamed of him. And have you ever been ashamed of Jesus in his words, in his gospel? I'm afraid that I have. It's hard for me to tell other people about Jesus. And why is it so hard for me to do that? Why do I feel embarrassed? Why do I feel embarrassed to speak a word for Jesus? It's such a thing that it should be easy for us, it seems like. But I think it's because the devil deceives us. For me, it is because I don't want people to think that I'm different. And compared to what I'm dealing with, that's ridiculous. I think it's like Peter when he was following Jesus from a distance. While the mob of unbelievers were treating Jesus bad, Peter wasn't strong enough to say, I love that man up there that you're treating so bad. I love him. I want him to come back. Or even to say, I love Jesus. He denied Jesus. And I think that would be easy for me to fall into that position. And I don't like to say that, but if I'm honest, I believe I need to. We also blame Peter for denying Christ. But where were all the other disciples during this time? And where are we in those kinds of circumstances in our life today? You know, the other disciples, they ran or they took off. They were somewhere else. They weren't there. If they were there, they weren't seen by anybody. I'm not sure of the exact details of that, or I might not have that exactly accurate. But the Bible doesn't record that they were on scene like Peter was. Peter was on scene. He wanted to know, but yet he still wasn't strong enough to say, I love Jesus, and I'm feeling really bad that you're doing that to him. For some reason, he denied Jesus. And that's hard for us to understand in Peter. But if I'm honest, I see that in my own life easily. And how many of us are ready to fly to Iran and tell the president of Iran that we agree with Saeed? We agree that he is in prison because he's not willing to forsake the name of Jesus. You know, maybe they didn't verbally deny Christ, but those disciples, they were not anywhere around to identify with him either. And I think that this may be the reason Jesus told the people that day that if you are ashamed of me and my word and my gospel, then when we get to judgment day, he will be ashamed of us too. And I believe Jesus knew how people were struggling with him then. He knew how people that actually loved him yet actually struggled wanting to be identified with him. They knew if they're going to be identified with Jesus that it wasn't going to be easy. And they've struggled with it. And just think about how we have still struggled with it throughout all generations, even up till now, that we struggle with it today. And to me, this is a very sobering to think of this in my own life and how many times I think that I would never deny Christ. But yet I wonder how strong am I really if I was tested. I wonder if I'm really willing to lose my life for Jesus properly. What assurance do I have that I'm truly willing to lose my life to save my soul? Or what assurance do you have that helps me to know, or that helps any of us to know, what would we give in exchange for my soul, our souls? What would we give? Is there anything? How can I know that I'm properly on this chair and that I would not give anything for exchange for my soul? How can we know that? And we have heard it said that everybody has a price. At some point, everybody has a price. I've heard people say that, and I've thought it. And when it comes to monetary things, I agree with that. But when it comes to our souls, I think a lot of people do have a price. But we don't want to have a price. That's what I want to bring across this morning. The devil wants to know what that thing in your life is, and he wants to know what your price is. He would love to know that. And there are quite a few Christians that he does know that price. For some reason, he found out where they bend, where they buckle. So what is your life saying? I guess I think that's the best way for us to find out what we would give in exchange for our soul, is what would our life say about that question? And this is a question we have to answer each time we make a choice. And each time we decide to please ourselves instead of denying ourselves, we fail that question. Christians who are being persecuted for their faith in Christ are tested, and they know which chair they're sitting on. When you live in a place where when you make a decision to be baptized, to be a Christian, it automatically puts you in that chair, and there is no middle ground. And the problem that we have where we live, we think there is middle ground, but actually there is not middle ground. The devil has deceived us to think there is. And we haven't been tested in that manner. We don't have to face those things that those persecuted Christians face. So how can we know for sure that we're strong enough? And I'm not saying that we can know exactly for sure, but I think we can know what direction we are headed easily if we can look at our hearts carefully. And if we want to know for sure how we're answering the question, I think it's proper or good for us to look back 6 months. Just take 6 months, a six-month segment out of your life, the past 6 months. Look back at that, because I think that's telling the story. Maybe you could go back further, but, you know, I like to hope that we have grown in the last 6 months. And so we don't really want to go back and evaluate ourselves too far back. But the last 6 months is what we for sure can evaluate ourselves on. And look at the choices that we made regarding being associated with Jesus. Were we a little embarrassed to be associated with Christian people? Were we scared to speak about Jesus to unbelievers? And then another thing that Jesus talked about in this passage that's easy to miss is taking up our cross. And I believe that's a real healthy part of losing our life for Christ, to save our life, is to take our cross, and pick it up and embrace it and recognize that this is part of losing our life for Christ. You know, as you look back at the last six months, have we been taking up and bearing our crosses? I don't think, you know, maybe you just have one cross, but I have a couple crosses, and maybe more than that. And I know each of us, sometimes the cross changes for us. And have we been trying to avoid the hardships of the Christ life? Or have we been unhappy about those hardships in our life? Or have we been pouting about how unfair we've been treated? Would you forsake bearing your cross in exchange for your soul? That's the question that we have to answer. And we need to answer that every day, every hour. I believe the reason that most people, Christian people, struggle with this area in their lives is mainly because we don't have our values based on biblical truth. If we understand the value of our soul correctly, there would be no struggle. Well, I say that there is struggle in all of our Christian lives. The Christian life is a struggle. I'm not saying that you'll lose your struggle. I'm trying to say that the struggle that we have getting properly on this chair, where we would never exchange anything for our soul, that's the struggle I'm talking about. It's mainly because we don't value, we don't place our values on biblical truth enough. So I want to encourage us to do that. By losing our lives properly, by not losing our lives properly, we miscalculate the foolishness of our own humanity. And we need to remember biblical truth about heaven and hell. You know, we believe in heaven and hell. We believe heaven is very, very, very great, extremely great, more great than we can ever imagine. And we believe that hell is terrible, very dark, no light, a dark, dark void. But to really get it to be reality in our lives, sometimes we don't get it there properly. In understanding the reality of how totally amazing it's going to be with Jesus in heaven, or how terrible it could be if we would allow ourselves to exchange our soul for a price and go to hell, that would be just be terrible. But we don't recognize it sometimes as strong as it is. We get reminded and then we try to think, I got to keep remembering this. But how can we need to pray that God would help us to have this in our mind constantly and believe them and believe that they are sure. If we remember these truths, God can help us, and God will help us if we ask him. I think that the taking the slightest risk of being in the middle or over in the middle is such a great risk, and we don't really think of it being as a great risk. The unknown between right now and whenever Jesus returns is where we sometimes, well, we a lot of times forget how risky it is, because we have this time in between that we don't know, so we don't actually think that the decisions we make are connected with the end. I used the illustration one time about how that if this chair said heaven and that chair said hell, and every time that you made a decision, if it was instant that you made that decision for heaven, that you went to heaven, or if it was instant that you made that decision for hell, you went to hell, or if you were right here in the middle, you wouldn't have a problem with that decision. You would value it properly because it would be happening right now. And because it doesn't happen right now, we put it off. We don't think it's as serious as it really is, but it is very serious. And that's what I want us to know, to remember. The unknown between right now and whenever Jesus returns, that confuses us. That knocks us off guard and gets us in a position we don't want to be in. So just want us to look at that more carefully and encourage us with that. Another thing that we do is we're very good in our humanity. We're very good at calculating the value of the worldly currency. And, you know, if you were asked, if you make a commitment to live the rest of your life and live a good life the rest of your life, I'll give you $1 million if you do that. If you promise that I'll live a good life the rest of my life, I'll do my very best not to do bad things and not to sin, and I'll just be good. I'll try to be good. And you were promised $1 million. And I know $1 million is not that much, but it's easier for us to see $1 million than it is how much heaven is worth. And heaven is worth so much, it's so great, that we sometimes get hung up on earthly values and we calculate those and compare everything with those. And we forget that our promise of eternal life in heaven is, it's unimaginable. It's beyond. And yet we struggle between that chair and this chair when there is no argument. The difference between is so far removed, yet in our humanity, we don't have the strength to think clearly about it. We have to ask God for grace to remind us and help us to remember every day the difference so that we can lose our soul, our life properly to gain our souls back. So I'm going to close with that. The challenge I want to leave this morning is to lose your life to save your soul properly. Make sure we do. And I didn't leave very many, I don't know if I left any practical examples or real examples that you can look at your life and say, I got to change that. This is something in my life that I am not addressing. This is something that it's taking me down. I'm losing my soul because of this. I didn't point out any specific things that I know that each of us have. But I'm hoping that each of us look at those things in our lives, whether it's our work, whether it's our family, whether it's our music, whatever it is. There are so many things that could be tearing us down, taking us where we are, in essence, exchanging our souls for whatever it is. So I want to encourage us to look at those things in our own lives seriously and not to think that I don't have any. I want us to all, encourage us all to look at our own lives personally and not at the next person's life, because that's what's easiest for us to do. That's all I have.